Our scripture today is from Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10. The Lord's power overcame me, and while I was in the Lord's spirit, he led me out and set me down in the middle of a certain valley. It was full of bones. He led me through them all around, and I saw that there was a great many of them on the valley floor, and they were very dry. He asked me, "Human one, can these bones live again?" I said, "Lord God, only you know." He said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the Lord's word. The Lord God proclaims to these bones, I am about to put breath in you, and you will live again. I will put sinews in you, place fresh flesh on you, and cover you with skin. When I put breath in you and you come to life, you will know that I am the Lord.' I prophesied just as I was commanded. There was a great noise as I was prophesying, then a great quaking, and the bones came together, bone by bone. Then I looked, suddenly there was sinews on them. The flesh appeared, and then they were covered over with skin, but there was still no breath in them. He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, human one. Say to the breath, the Lord God proclaims, come from the four winds, breathe. Breathe into these dead bodies and let them live.' I prophesied just as he commanded me. When the breath entered them, they came to life and stood on their feet, an extraordinary large company."
It is the great equalizer. It supersedes all that divides us. And when you need it desperately, when it is all that stands between you, your life and your death, you'll take it. You'll take it from any race, from any economic class, from any gender or sexual orientation, from any religion or no religion at all. You will gladly accept breath when yours is gone. This morning we reflect together on a scripture story from the First Testament, from a Jewish prophet, Ezekiel. Now I admit, before attending seminary, I didn't pay much attention to this guy, Ezekiel. We didn't hear much about the Jewish prophets in the church I grew up in. And so during my First Testament class with Dr. Lisa Davison, who, by the way, is a brilliant Hebrew scholar as well as a very tough seminary professor, I had no choice but to pay attention to the Hebrew scriptures, and I'd better pay close attention. And I got to be honest, Ezekiel was a different dude. He, like the other prophets in the 8th century, they were warning folks about the eventual destruction of Jerusalem, advising them that when things appeared hopeless, don't stray from God's promises. Ezekiel knew of the gloom and doom that was coming, and not just simply a bad day, but real problems. For you see, the Babylonian army would almost wipe out the Hebrew people. So it was in this historical context that we read of Ezekiel's prophecy, which sometimes was described with some very odd visions and strange dreams. I mean, really, if you think about what Bob read, it sounds like he was maybe on something when he wrote this. But this reading is about a demolished community. It's about people who have been kicked out of their land. There was rampant poverty and disease, unspeakable oppression, inconsolable grief. And in calling the first listeners and us, if we'll let it, to envision just how bad it was, Ezekiel used this vision of a land with dry bones. Dry, brittle, dead bones, with no flesh, with no blood, with no life, indeed, no breath. We might distance ourselves from this strange story, conveniently skipping over its pages to move on to next week's Pentecost Sunday. And of course, we have to have our Pentecostal preacher preaching on Pentecostal Sunday. And he'll get to the book of Acts, and we'll break out the cake and the punch and have one big, inclusive God, Jesus, Spirit church birthday party where everyone's invited. It's tempting for us to skip to that, isn't it? For honestly, we'd rather hear about a large celebration than a land of dry bones. Yet what we know and what we experience, and they did too, is that something has to happen to move from dry bone land to a birthday party. Amen. I know we've all been to parties, but I wonder, have any of us felt our bones dry? Lifeless, hopeless, struggling for our breath, overwhelmed with a cough of grief we can't shake, or relationships we can't mend, perhaps bank accounts we can't balance. Have you ever been to the land of dry bones this morning? I bet our brothers and sisters from Emmanuel felt brittle bones when these church doors were locked, and the grass and weeds and all manner of things took over this property some 5 years ago. I will never forget when I walked for the first time on this sacred ground. And I call it sacred not because our church is on it, but because of what I felt. At the invitation of our conference about 5 years ago to the day, I drove over here. And wow. Miss Elnora knows this. It looked like something out of a bad movie. Weeds and overgrowth so bad you couldn't see the houses around us at all. Critters and drug paraphernalia everywhere. I couldn't even get to the windows to peer to see about the inside. It was, as I've said before, just a big old hot mess. So maybe hundreds of years later when someone reads this sermon, that's the vision of dry bone land they will get from me. But, standing in the middle of the weeds in a neighborhood I'd never visited after living in Lexington almost 30 years, there was this. I can't explain it. I don't remember it being a windy day, but here's what I do remember. Something came over me right at the moment of looking around. Something said to this OCD person who's so concerned about a well-manicured lawn, now standing in this dry bone, hot mess, overcome with weeds property, something came over me, and I knew this was the place. This was the place for Bluegrass United Church of Christ to land. I didn't know how. I still hadn't met with the Emmanuel members. I knew that Bluegrass was only 2 years young as a new church start. And yet something came over me that day. And I walked away. No, the truth is, I sprang away. And when I sprang away, it's like I went from a seemingly land of dry bones to saying, this is where God's calling us to be. I remember calling the conference on the way home. Remember, they invited me to come over and look at it. And though supportive, I could hear the caution. Are you sure? Is this the right size for your growing church? We answered that question. We just kept knocking out walls. Is it in the right part of town for your members? There's a lot of the work to be done outside and inside the building, and it'll take money and time commitment. I remember then going by seminary and speaking with a few folks there that I respected, who were very surprised at my excitement about the possibility of this space. Are you sure, Marcia? Do you know anything about that congregation? You are taking a predominantly white, open and affirming congregation with an openly gay minister to a part of town with conservative churches all around. Will you be accepted as pastor, as a church? It seemed really, to be quite frank and honest, that nowhere outside the church I was hearing anything but caution. And then two things happened. First, I met some of the members of Emmanuel during a very frank conversation about their church and ours. Miss Elnora was here, and at times it was a painful conversation. And I would think it's safe and accurate to say it wasn't particularly love at first sight for them relative to the prospect of having me as their pastor. The second thing that occurred was I invited the entire congregation of Bluegrass to meet me on this property after church one Sunday. And to my surprise, and shame on me for being surprised, but after church, when Brent and I drove over from our former worship space at Sanders Chapel across town, the parking lot here was packed. Who was here that day? Any of you all that were here that day? There's some hands. We walked around, y'all asked some questions about the property boundaries and specifics of how we would finance the outside cleanup, the inside renovations. There were some inquiries about Emmanuel and its members, and so we walked amidst the weeds and the rubble, and I was as honest and transparent about all the specifics as I knew them. But really, at the end of the day, we didn't have a lot of answered questions or hard facts about how any of it would work or any assurance that it would work. But here we all were. And suddenly something happened. You all remember, before I knew it, we had formed a circle in the back parking lot. We began holding each other's hand, and then we prayed. We prayed for Bluegrass. We prayed for Emmanuel. We prayed for this neighborhood. We prayed for this city and our part in witnessing to it. I don't remember that Sunday being particularly windy either, but it was evident that the same wind, the same breath that happened to me when I came here for the first time by myself was now happening to the whole congregation. It was a breath of hope and healing and strength, a spirit within us that said, just get out of my way and let my spirit work in you and through you. The following Sunday, there was a unanimous and spirited vote to work with the conference to renovate and rent this space, to reach out to Emmanuel to see if there was any possibility we could find church family with one another. And the rest, they say, is history. For together we have built this faith community into one of the most vibrant outreach churches in town. We have become family, and some of our dearest friends we met here at church. And we've weathered storms when some in our church family chose to find another church home. We've welcomed all into our doors and, more importantly, into our family. Indeed, as our church goes, the land of dry bones was given fresh breath. Today is Mother's Day. And for some of us, it's akin to a party, for we celebrate that our mothers are still with us. We have a great relationship with them, and we call ourselves blessed to have loving mothers as key parts of our life's journey. And for others, moms have gone to their eternal home. And so while you feel blessed and have those special and precious memories of your mom, today brings a bit of dry bones land. For the ache in your heart from your mom's physical absence brings a new wave of grief. Others of you grieve because you always yearned to be a mom, but for various reasons it didn't happen. Or you've chosen not to be a mother, and you get continuing question as to why. You too find yourself in a land of dry bones. And then there are those who have lost children. I would guess your land of bones is the driest. a hole that's difficult to mend. And closely following, many of you I know have complex relationships with your mother or your children. Some of you aren't fully accepted by your mom because of who you love or for claiming your authentic self, and that's a deep hurt. Others of you have different reasons for estrangement, and so this Hallmark moment is far from celebratory. You too are in dry bones land. I know that my family is living in tension this morning. While I celebrate my relationship with my mom, given that there have been some tough years in getting here, other than my wife, my mom is my best friend. And yet our family will gather later today at the hospital bed of my niece Jennifer, a mother of Jacob who's 15 and Hannah who's 13. We'll gather knowing that Jen is facing the fight of her life and that Jacob and Hannah are watching their mom move so suddenly from healthy and vibrant to very, very sick. But you see, my friends, the truth is in all of our lives, we live in the tension between dry bones and fresh breath. My brothers and sisters, we've been in the land of dry bones, individually and as a church. But thanks be to God, that's not where the story ends, ever. When we hold fast to God's vision, to God's abiding presence with us, to God's breath that moves us, when we find ourselves facing our most difficult days, our call is to move towards the source of fresh breath to enliven us for a new dawning. I believe, and I'm hanging on to it really tight these days, that God is greater than our land of dry bones. God's breath is a breath that comes to us when we feel most choked out. It is a rescuing breath of hope in our despair, of promise when we're discouraged, and healing when we're hurt. And it's also the breath of challenge and reconciliation. We receive this breath not because of who we are, my friends, but because of whose we are. We are God's. And as such, we are called to honor the breath we've been giving by moving in our world, by caring in our world. In the gap between dry bone land and birthday party, between life's great challenges and God's great hope, between locked church doors, Miss Elnora, and doors open so wide we burst the hinges, between Happy Mother's Day and sad Mother's Days, something happens if we will let it. And that something, my friend, is the breath of God that moves us to new life, new hope, new witness. May it be so for us, and indeed for everyone whose heart and soul is open to a fresh breath from a loving, gracious, and eternal God. So breathe deeply, my friends. Breathe deeply.